feel energized from the worship this morning. Thank you to the worship team. You guys just faithfully serve. For everyone that serves on worship teams in this church, thank you. You guys faithfully serve us week after week, and we are just so grateful for all of you. Speaking of music, there's a song from the early 90s called Freedom by George Michael. I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with it. And it was written at a time in George Michael's career when he was struggling with the fame of the music industry and this constant having to have cameras in front of him all the time. Sorry, I'm just fixing my microphone here so it sticks on my ear. One of the verses in the song reads this way. To win the race, a prettier face, brand new clothes and a big fat place, on your rock and roll TV. But today the way I play the game is not the same, no way. Think I'm gonna get me some happy. And the song is well known for this repeated refrain of freedom, freedom. You know that song? Okay, thank you, because I'm not singing any more of it. Because what he wanted most, what George wanted most was freedom. Freedom from the press, from the attention, from the constant interviews, from the constant pressures of appearance and show. Freedom from the feel of a camera constantly in his face. He just wanted freedom from it. And this song was a turning point for him because after this, after he created this song, he actually refused to appear on any more interviews, any more camera things. He didn't want to do any of his own music videos anymore. It wasn't a life of freedom, he realized, where I'm constantly having to appear a certain way and cater to the screens. That's not freedom. Perhaps many of us this morning could ask ourselves a similar question. Now, most of us, as far as I know, don't have cameras following around us all the time, unless you've got a secret life that we're not aware of. But there's a reason why this song has remained popular and has continued to strike a chord with so many people. What is the free life? What is living freely? What does it look like to live in freedom? Are our definitions even the same? What do we mean by freedom? Where do we get our ideas of freedom from? We certainly have a lot of freedom of choice. Right? I'm free to choose a lot of things in my life. I'm free to choose my groceries, the car that I drive, the friends that I have, the places I go. I'm free to pick my career, my friends, my lifestyle. We're not free, though, from pressures to, similarly, appear a certain way, to perform a certain way. We're not free from people's expectations or assumptions, how people feel about us. I'm not free from anxieties or worries, pain and struggle, or the fear of what might happen in the future. Those are things I'm not free from. So how free, really, am I? What do we even mean when we say freedom? And what does it look like to live a life in it, in freedom? What does that even look like? Well, we're going to be looking at a passage in Galatians today. We're continuing in our series. A passage that actually speaks on this topic of freedom. And I want to challenge us this morning to really ask ourselves, is the freedom I'm living in the freedom of Jesus Christ? Am I living in the freedom of Jesus Christ? Is the freedom that I regularly live my life in grounded in the freedom of Jesus Christ? Or am I seeking a different kind of freedom? Am I really even free if I'm not free in Jesus? Okay, so just hold on to those questions as we engage with the text this morning. We're going to read Galatians chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go from verses 1 to 12, okay? So I'll give you a couple seconds here if you want to open up a Bible. The words will also be on the screen. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It is for freedom, says Paul, that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Remember, again, circumcision was a big issue going on in the Galatian churches. Again, says Paul, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by hope the righteous, or by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would just go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I didn't tell you, there's a PG-13 rating on this morning's sermon. We're not going to go too deeply into that one. Okay, so last week we saw that Paul was criticizing the Galatians for following Jewish law with regards to special days and seasons, okay? And this week we get the sense again that the key issue really at play here is that of circumcision, which, of course, was a large identity marker, at least for guys in Jewish tradition. It marked you as being one of God's people, okay? It was a physical mark of being one of God's people. But Paul's pretty adamant here that if you do this, you're not simply, for the Galatians, they're not simply burdening themselves with the obligation of circumcision. You have to obey the whole thing, he says. You can't just pick and choose. If you want to live a life based on the law, you can't just decide which bits of it you're going to follow and then think that that's sufficient. That's not how the law works. That wasn't the intention behind it. Verse 3, he says, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law." You got to do the whole thing. Now, note here, Paul's really only speaking to the men for obvious reasons. But it's important to note that because of that huge climactic statement, that incredibly significant statement that he made back in chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ." I mean, think about that statement, and then think about the topic of circumcision. Because circumcision was really only for Jewish free men, okay? It was inherently categorical and dividing. It separated a certain type of person out. Gentiles didn't actually have to. Slaves didn't actually have to. Women, of course, didn't have to. So to say then that circumcision is necessary for receiving the gospel and being members of God's covenant family is essentially creating then a hierarchy that puts other people in subservient positions. That's Paul's point here. Whereas in Christ, Paul says, those divisions no longer exist. They no longer exist. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel message. That's the freedom that Christ has brought, particularly for those, and this is for us today too, but particularly with these Galatians, the freedom that Christ has brought particularly was for those who historically, traditionally, culturally, socioeconomically had been less priority, less important, ostracized. You are free to be in God's household without any of these formalities, says Paul. Because those formalities didn't actually show the whole picture of God's grace. We've moved on from them to Jesus. It's why the early church actually was full of predominantly women and slaves. Not that men weren't there, but the early church had a lot of women and slaves because they were the ones who had come the furthest in the sense of receiving grace. Grace meant the most to them because there was a new freedom that they'd never experienced before in Jesus. So then says Paul in verse 4, if you're trying to be justified by this law that was inherently hierarchical and wasn't the full picture of God's invitational grace, as we now see displayed in Jesus, then you're, again, alienating yourself from what Jesus has accomplished. You've essentially fallen away from grace. Now, those are big words to say, but there's no other way to put it. It's the natural outcome. If you choose the law, he says to them, the former life, the religious life, the pre-Christ life, then you can't be a container or a vessel for God's grace. Your mind and your heart aren't open to receiving it. You're not free, in other words, to actually receive his mercy and his grace, because you still think you need to earn it. You've allowed yourselves to become a slave to an attitude of obligation that actually pulls you away from Jesus. And if you're pulled away from Jesus, you fall away from grace. It's just that simple. Now, this hadn't always been the case for these Galatians. That's the heartbreak that we sense in Paul here. It's the angst in him. He says in verse 7, "You were running a good race. What happened?" We've done this a few times in the letter, right? You just feel the angst in him. Like, you were doing a good job. You were running the race. In other words, you were living out this grace in such a way before that you demonstrated the freedom that you have in Christ. You were running freely. You weren't running under the obligation that somebody else would have put on you. You were running in the acceptance, in the assurance, in the confidence in Jesus. You were committed to living into this truth and allowing everyone around you to see the joy of it. You weren't pressured to do anything else. Any other pressure, he says in verse 8, to live another way doesn't come from he who called you. In other words, it doesn't come from God. Any other pressure to live a life other than the one in Jesus doesn't come from God. It just doesn't. And he warns them that the tiniest bit of bad yeast, as demonstrated in this situation, can impact the whole dough, which, if you'll remember, is something actually that Jesus warned his disciples of. If we look back at Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "Be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees." Now, this is directly after Jesus has fed the 5,000. So he's just demonstrated. He's just done this incredible miracle of creating bread out of nowhere and feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. And then he and the disciples are in the boat, and he says out of nowhere to them, "Just be careful about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, it took a little bit for the disciples to figure out that Jesus wasn't actually talking about bread, but he was talking about being careful about the teaching that was offered by the Jewish leaders. Now, Paul's kind of doing the same thing here. He's taking his cue from Christ and warning these Galatians that these teachers, these sort of false teachers, I don't know if we, what have we called them in the past? Alternative teachers, Jewish-leaning teachers. These teachers aren't offering them the way of freedom. And a little bit of that yeast can impact a whole community. It's why it's so important that we understand what the grace of Jesus Christ really is. Because even the littlest bit of bad yeast, the littlest bit of bad teaching can impact a whole community. That's crazy. That's huge. He's taking his cue from Christ here. In verse 11, Paul's actually persecuted because his message is the one that brings true freedom. He wouldn't be suffering persecution if he was, particularly from the Jewish leaders, if he was just following along with the status quo and towing the party line. He wouldn't be being persecuted. If Paul had wanted to avoid, you know, all the death threats and the suffering and the ostracization from his own peers, all he had to do was say to these young Galatian men, "It's, you know, it's okay, just be circumcised and then you'll be accepted and we can just move on." He doesn't want to do that because there's too much at stake. There's just too much at stake, and it actually makes no sense. You cannot subscribe yourself to part of the old covenant law and also have the fullness of the freedom to be found in Jesus. It's not a both and. Jesus fulfilled the law. You can't do both, says Paul. Essentially, if the entirety of your hope does not rest on the accomplishment of the cross of Jesus Christ, which once and for all took care of your sin, welcomed you by faith into the family of God, offered you the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and assured you of righteousness through Jesus and eternal life in God, if the entirety of your hope does not rest on that reality, then Christ died for nothing. The whole point was that Jesus would cover all of it. And now you get to live in the wake of that freedom, knowing that none of it depends on you. Now, we are at a point in this series where you may be starting to think that you're kind of hearing the same thing every Sunday, but I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that, because that's essentially what Paul is doing. And by this point in this series, we should be able to understand why. Because what's at stake, again, is the gospel. It's the true story of Jesus Christ. And that matters more than anything when it comes to how we then live in light of that freedom. Which is why Paul in verse 12 makes that offhand comment that these agitators should just go all the way and castrate themselves. Because he's just so frustrated. And it's one of the few real comedic moments that we have in Scripture. But it's because these agitators, these teachers, are unraveling everything that he's done and accomplished within these Galatian communities, or should I say, everything that he's witnessed the Holy Spirit accomplish in these Galatian communities. Again, a little bit of bad yeast is impacting the whole community, and it's unraveling everything. It's like building a house, only to then, the day after it's completed, see it vandalized and gutted out by thieves. That's heartbreaking. And this passage seems to be kind of the point where Paul gets all his frustration out and then shifts to talking about this freedom that he wishes to see return to these Galatian communities. So today we're actually going to follow suit now with Paul. Now that there's only 3 weeks left in this series, we're going to shift away from speaking about false gospels, which we've been doing in the previous weeks, to speaking about the true gospel, the real gospel. What the true gospel looks like when it's lived out appropriately or fully in Jesus Christ. Which is why we're talking this morning about the gospel of freedom. I'm sure you could have guessed that one. The gospel is always the good news of freedom when it's the freedom of Jesus Christ. And based on this passage, Paul highlights three key ways, I think, that we can live into this freedom without being burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And when we say yoke of slavery, obviously Paul meant it one way, but in the context of this series, we're talking about the yokes of the last number of weeks, these false gospels that we've talked about, okay? How do we live into the freedom of Jesus Christ, into the true gospel, without being burdened by those false alternatives? The things that we've spent the last few months talking about. So first, looking at verse 5, through the Spirit, says Paul, eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which you hope. Okay? That's where it starts. Eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which you hope. Now, we've talked about it a little bit already, but what's Paul really trying to tell us here? Well, simply this. That following Jesus implies that when we think about our own standing before God, our own righteousness, our own grid of morality, our holiness, our own efforts to kind of achieve it, that standing before God is completely determined by Him. That's something we have to wait for. We don't grasp our own standing before God. We don't own our own standing before God. Now, under any other circumstance, that would be a terrifying thought. I mean, imagine your employer who's never assessed you or reviewed you, all of a sudden lets you know that on Friday you're either going to keep your job or be fired based on nothing that you've done. You have no idea. That's crazy. But with Jesus, that's not the way it goes. That's not what we're talking about here. With Jesus, he knows He knows that for us to live under the yoke of holiness, the burden of having to gain our own righteousness, the guilt of possibly not matching up, of not being enough, the constant back and forth of, am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? He knows that we can't live like that because it's not freedom. He knows that for us to live like that doesn't actually draw us nearer to him. He has made it very clear that he came to bring us freedom of both heart and mind. And it's a freedom that we so often take for granted until we really spend some time thinking about it. Christ offers us his righteousness, not your righteousness. He doesn't make your righteousness better. He offers us his righteousness. So you don't have to spend your life worrying about how God thinks about you. You don't have to live under the pressure of not matching up. It's that kind of freedom. And this was the intention, actually, all along. This was God's intention all along. Look at Hosea chapter 10. The Lord says this through the prophet Hosea. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. What a beautiful image that is. That's God's desire, is to shower his righteousness on us, to bring the holiness of himself to us. You can live this reality out by faith, says Paul. You can live it out by faith, trusting that the perfect righteousness of Jesus will literally be handed to you when you one day stand before him. So you wait, says Paul. That's job number one. You wait. In the Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ, you eagerly, zealously, earnestly wait and trust for the righteousness that will be given to you. And you live your life in such a way that shows gratitude for that reality. Because the only thing that counts is, says Paul, is the second thing that now he's going to tell us in verse 6, is that we allow this hope that is grounded in faith to be expressed and demonstrated out in love. That's the response. We wait eagerly for this righteousness, and what that waiting looks like is it's expressed and demonstrated out in love. That's the only thing that counts, Paul says. It's faith expressing itself through love. I mean, that could almost be like a tagline for the church, right? We want to be a community of faith that expresses itself through love. Because that's how we live this out. That's how we live the truth of the gospel out. Sow righteousness, says the Lord in Hosea. In other words, you have an unfailing and wonderful love that has been gushed onto you, gushing over you, around you. So do something with it. Do something with it. And really, if your hope is truly grounded in the reality that we've just talked about, this incredible, unbelievable reality, if your life is really built on this, how can you not live it out in gratitude and express it outward in love? I'm always so blown away when I see public demonstrations of love by people who I don't know, but who my spidey senses tell me are people who live in a greater story. Who live in this story. A couple weeks ago, Danny and I went to our favorite coffee shop in Port Moody. And as we parked our car and as we got out, we noticed that there were three outdoor tables. And at one of the tables, there was a couple sitting there, a young woman and a young man, just friends, I think. But the woman was very clearly distressed. She was crying. She was sobbing almost as she was explaining whatever story or experience she had had with this friend of hers. Well, we saw that, of course, and we immediately had sympathy for her, but we don't know her, we don't know them. Not knowing the situation, we simply carried on, went inside, and went in to order our drinks. Well, inside the shop, there's, just beside the till, there's kind of a stand with a bunch of locally made jewelry on it, Really beautiful stuff. And after I had ordered my drink, I turned around and I ended up bumping into a different woman who was there and had been looking at some of the jewelry. And right immediately, she turned around and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry," with a really joyful face. And, you know, no worries, no big deal. So that didn't think much of it. But Danny then stayed inside to wait for our drinks while I went outside. And I had the opportunity then, as I sat at a different table, to observe this woman who I'd bumped into the store, then go outside and approach this table where this couple was sitting. And I didn't hear the whole conversation, but essentially I heard her say this: "I'm so sorry to bother you." And I didn't overhear the conversation, but I noticed that you were upset, and I just wanted to get this for you. And she ended up handing one of these pieces of jewelry. She had bought a piece of jewelry, I think it was a ring. She laid that on the table with the receipt so that if the woman didn't like it, she could go and get something else. She could exchange it. And she said again to the woman who was crying, "I don't know what's going on. And I'm so sorry for whatever it is that's happened. But I hope that this can make your day a little bit better." And with a smile, she then walked away. And I turned and looked at this woman whose eyes were just bulging out of her skull. Her mouth was wide open. And she looked at this friend of hers and said, "That's so nice." And tears of distress turned to tears of joy. And as I watched this other woman walk away, I thought to myself, it's that simple. It hadn't even occurred to me to do that. But it's that simple. It's that simple. Here's this woman who noticed another woman in distress, and rather than being awkward or uncomfortable about it, she went out of her way to offer love, not worrying about what they would think or how they would, receive it or if they would find it weird. She just did it unreservedly. Unreservedly. That's what it looks like. That's a picture of what it looks like. That's what Paul's talking about. When we just unreservedly express our faith outward in love. In love. You're free to do this, he says. This is what Paul's talking about. When faith is so embedded in us, and when I say faith, I mean the faith of this gospel, this gift of grace that we don't earn for ourselves, this gift of righteousness we don't own for ourselves, when we really live into it, this is what it looks like. Love just naturally comes to us and naturally comes out of us. That's what it looks like. Freedom in Jesus sets you free, sets you loose to love like this. We don't have to worry about what other people think or how they'll receive the situation. You just do it. It just comes out of you. And as Mother Teresa once alluded to, we cannot show love if we've not first been loved ourselves. If we've not first received it. So receive his love. And then lastly, with this expectant faith as our foundation, freely expressing itself through love, we can then, as Paul hoped for the Galatians in verse 7, run a good race without being cut in on or persuaded away from, he says, obeying the truth. Now, it's an interesting way for him to put it. Like, it's interesting that he put it that way, but I think it's significant. You know, we're so accustomed, and rightly so, to talking about receiving truth, accepting truth, embracing truth, being given truth. We don't really talk about obeying it, which, of course, at least in the English language, and this might be why, it comes with overtones of discipline, of obedience, of kind of following the rules and compliance. We don't like the word obey sometimes. But the word here in Greek actually has multiple usages, and it's more about relying on and being confident in something. When I obey something, I'm confident that this is the right thing to do. I'm obeying it. I'm trusting it. So Paul's word here for obeying has a sense of confidently trusting in something. Who cut you off from confidently relying in this church or in this truth, he says, from obeying it and following it wholeheartedly? See, to obey here is to earnestly and undoubtedly trust that the way you're going and the race you're running is the right one. I'm obeying Jesus, meaning I'm confidently believing and trusting that he's the way that I need to follow. His race is the one that I need to run. I'm obeying it. I'm following him. Don't let anything get in the way of that, Paul would want to urge us. Don't let anyone impede your race, yank you off course, make you think that you need a pit stop away from God, make you think that you're not running hard or fast enough. Don't let anyone do that. Again, that kind of persuasion, he says, does not come from the one who calls you. It doesn't come from God because it's not freeing. It doesn't allow you, that kind of pressure doesn't allow you to run the race freeing, in freedom. The one who calls you is the one who is eagerly waiting for you at the finish line with a white robe of righteousness and a victory crown, waiting to throw his arms of everlasting love around you and welcome you in. That is what we obey. That's what we are confident in. That's what we trust in. So run with perseverance, says the writer of Hebrews. The race that is marked out for you. It's marked out for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus and obey, follow, trust, be confident in the direction that you're going. Because he will not disappoint or fail you. He will be there. He's run ahead of you. It is for this freedom that he came to set you free. Because he knows that we can only truly run freely in love and with love when we are running in his love. So run, Paul would say to us. Run with a free heart and a free mind, knowing that he has run ahead of you, knowing that you are untainted by guilt, unstained by sin, unwavered by outward pressures to do or be anything other than what he's told you. Know that he's run ahead of you, that he's paved the way for you, that he's shown you the way. He's shown you how to do this. Receive his righteousness. Express it outward in love and run confidently, knowing that he's waiting for you at the end. Let's pray. Living God, as we are nearing the latter bit of this series, and as we are sinking our teeth a little bit more into the truths of your gospel, we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable these truths to sink deeply into our hearts and our minds. We want to live freely in your freedom. Lord, we know that that's the only freedom that truly allows us to live freely. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to know when it is that we are getting pulled off track, when it is that we are being deterred away from the good race you've called us to run. You've shown us where to go. You've shown us how to live. You've told us the truths that enable this to be a reality. And so we pray that you would sink those truths more deeply into our spirits and that we would run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on you. So we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.